Now, keeping Keith on his toes, can anybody name the film?
Braveheart.
Anyone know how long ago it was released? 1995, 30 years ago, 30 years. Doesn't time fly, all that stuff. Can anybody remember the famous quote? Thank you. They may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom. Right, thank you. Oh, in that accent, thank you. Thank you. Yes, as Mel Gibson as William Wallace reaches the climax of his speech to rouse the troops, he says, "They may take our lives, but they can never take our freedom." He's basically challenging them. What would you rather have? A long life in captivity, in servitude, or die fighting for freedom? But Braveheart has an interesting relationship with the truth, if we're thinking of that a little bit, because as one commentator said, a reviewer said of it, well, the costumes are inaccurate, the location is inaccurate, the date's inaccurate, the character is inaccurate, but hey, it's a great film. But in that film and in that speech, the message is clear. Freedom is something worth fighting for. And we will probably and almost inevitably reflect on that in a couple of weeks' time on Remembrance Sunday. But in our passage today, and as we continue our journey through Colossians, his message is about the value and precious commodity that freedom is. And his message to the church is, you have got freedom in Christ. Do not let anybody drag you back into captivity. You have freedom in Christ. Do not let anybody drag you back into captivity. And that is the bottom line of Paul's concern for the church in Colossians. You may recall that I said we don't know the detail, but we know that there was obviously concern about untruthful, deceptive teaching coming in to the church. And that is what Paul is addressing very clearly in this passage. And we recapped in the opening couple of verses that Jess read for us about the need to be rooted in Christ. You may have been here when I showed you that eucalyptus tree from Hiroshima in Japan, that despite that tree being located near where the atomic bomb detonated, the roots survived and the tree grew back. And like a tree that can withstand almost anything with strong roots, if you are rooted in Christ, you cannot be taken back into captivity. And a couple of weeks ago, we said that his strategy for making sure people stay in the freedom of Christ is that we pursue Christ. We are intentional and deliberate in pursuing a relationship with Jesus, and we preserve the truth. We remember who we are if we are in Christ. We remember that in Christ we are spiritually set apart. And he reminds the Colossians that they have been made alive in Jesus and have publicly declared that truth through baptism. And then the bit that we didn't get to 2 weeks ago. He urges them, protect your freedom. Protect your freedom. Now, some of you, I'm looking in this sort of corner, still have the face exams and essays. I'm still writing those. But one of the things you have to do is to state your assumptions, isn't it? When you're in that exam or writing an essay, you have to state your assumptions because that shapes what your answer might be and it enables the person who's marking your work to go, well, you know, if your assumptions were different, your answer would be different. So as we approach this passage, I'm going to state two assumptions that will help us understand what Paul is saying to the church in Colossians, in Colossae, and what we therefore need to take from this message. The first one is that we will assume that the Colossians wanted to stay faithful to the gospel. Paul has accepted that these are true believers. He has said that they were rooted in Christ. And we assume, therefore, that as true believers, they do not want to fall into error. And I hope that we are the same. If we are a true believer, we don't want to fall into error. And the second assumption we'll make is that the Colossians were not more gullible than we might be. Sometimes we can be in danger of thinking, well, we've got centuries of Christian thought to rely on that they didn't have. Archaeological finds, linguistic scholars understanding the Bible better. They didn't, of course, have the whole Bible in the way that we do. And without realizing it, we might think that, well, perhaps they were just a little bit more gullible, and therefore the warnings that apply to them don't apply to us. But let us be a bit more humble than that and think, well, actually, in their shoes, if we were in their shoes, we would almost certainly do no better and quite possibly do worse. So those are our opening assumptions, that the Colossians wanted to stay faithful to the gospel and that they were not more gullible than we might be. I think that's it for slides. I can put that down. So this is the crux of Paul's warning. He wants them to stay true to the gospel, and he's worried about a teacher or teachers that have come in and started to perhaps give them some false teaching. We don't know whether that the nature of that false teaching, but we know that it was fake and of great concern to Paul. And he wants to expose this. So he warns the Colossians in three ways about how they need to treat this deceptive teaching. He says in verse 8, do not be taken captive by it. He says, see that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. In verse 16, he says, do not be condemned by it. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. And then finally, in verse 18, he says, do not be disqualified by it. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. He doesn't want them to be captive. He doesn't want them to be condemned. He doesn't want them to be disqualified by this teaching that is coming in. Because he knows if people get on the wrong path with deceptive teaching, it puts them back into the chains. Now, the first point that we can deduce from what Paul's warning is that the teaching, the deceiver's philosophy, is based on human and worldly thought. He describes it as deceptive, hollow philosophy. But the fact that he was concerned about it, and the fact that we are assuming that they were true believers who didn't want to fall into error, suggests that it was probably teaching that might just have been plausible enough that Paul was worried it would take some of them in. Sometimes something is so blatantly untrue. I mean, if that puppy had had five legs, you would definitely know it was an artificial, not very good one, photograph. And sometimes the human philosophy, the human things that people say, initially aren't that obvious that they're fake, that they're false, that they're deceptive, that they're untrue, and that they would lead us onto the wrong path. And perhaps that is the issue with the Colossians, that there is somebody coming in that almost makes it sound plausible. And that is the danger that we are in. We need to be careful on our guard and not complacent. Because whenever we read a magazine article or hear a preacher on the internet or on the podcast or on the radio, sometimes it can sound so convincing at first, and then you step back and you think, hang on a minute, that doesn't quite add up. So the first warning that we need to take is to be on our guard, be careful, and not be complacent. Any one of us can be taken in, particularly if we're tired, busy, distracted, or any of all of those things together. The thing that we need to do is to step back and think, is that message coming from Scripture? What is the focus of what I am being told? Is the Scripture that is being quoted at me in context and being used wisely, or is it a verse plucked from thin air to support what the preacher thinks should be said rather than what Scripture actually says? Is the preacher talking more about how I feel than a saviour that I need? In Lamentations 2, verse 14, we read, "The visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. The prophecies they gave you were false and misleading." If somebody is giving a message that never exposes the reality of sin and the need of a saviour, then that should come with a warning, an alarm bell. So this is the first warning that Paul gives the Colossians. Be on your guard against human thought and hollow philosophy. And the next danger is that he is worried about, is that they will let themselves be condemned by this deceitful teacher who judges them by what religious and spiritual festivals and rules they observe. I quoted verse 16 earlier, but Paul comes back to this in verse 20. "Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish, are based on merely human commands and teaching." The church in Colossae is being warned against being judged against a legalistic regime when they have been overtaken by the new covenant in Christ. Verse 16 reflects some Old Testament language from the law back in the early chapters of the Old Testament. But that law has been fulfilled in Christ. As believers, they, and if you are a believer here today, you have been set free. We are under grace, not following rules. But it appears that the false teachers in Colossae have suggested or imposed some sort of additional requirement to keep following regulations as if they were still compulsory, or would make them more spiritual in God's eyes. Now let's be careful. Paul is not condemning the appropriate observing of traditions and practices. For example, observing Sabbath and having a day of reserve for God. But he is condemning the scenario where it becomes legalistic, a part that you must do to earn salvation. No, he's calling out the difference between behaviours that result from salvation and behaviours that are seen as a means of salvation. Our belief in Jesus should absolutely change the way we behave and the rhythms of our life. We should get into good, godly habits to help us grow in relationship. But we do that because we have already received salvation in Christ, not because we are still trying to earn it. Because nothing can add, as our opening scripture said, Jesus was the sacrifice once and for all. Nothing can add to the work he has done on the cross. So Paul reminds them, don't worry about a set of rules and obligations that are ultimately meaningless. It doesn't matter how sincere or strict they were. He talks about harsh treatment of the body as though some self-punishment is part of a proof of spirituality. We need to do our behaviours, change our behaviours as a result of finding salvation in Christ, not as a means. And certainly not be listening to people who say we have to do certain things to prove our faith, or that our faith isn't good enough unless we do certain things. Those teachers are ones that we need to be warned against. And then thirdly, Paul warns them not to let anyone disqualify them through listening to a deceiver who gives an appearance of spiritual understanding and wisdom, but they are actually just propagating false visions. And in verses 18 to 19, we see the type of person Paul is ultimately warning them and us against. He says they have a false humility. They are puffed air, full of hot air, we might say today. They have idle notions and false visions. They are full of their own importance. They probably have really good teeth and appoint themselves into senior positions without accountability because they see themselves as spiritually superior. And this is the really, really critical point that Paul is making about this deceiving person or persons that are bringing in false teaching to the church. They are people who claim to have a particular insight or an idea or a message or a vision or a prophecy that God has given them, and therefore everybody should listen to them. And then he calls out their fundamental flaw. They have lost connection with Christ. They have lost connection with Christ. And that is what makes these people so dangerous. They are no longer preaching Christ and Christ crucified, but they are preaching their own ideas. The Bible is full of warning about people who do this, false prophets. Anyone who claims to speak for the Lord, God has told me, and yet the thing they claim is not from God, but something merely born out of their own selfish desires, like the American pastor, I use in inverted commas, who claimed that Jesus said he needed a £73 million plane, personal jet. Or their own personal preferences, or their imagination. And that is why we cannot dismiss this warning that Paul said to the church in Colossians, because we are still absolutely surrounded by these people. And that is why we need to take this warning on board, to be really careful who we are listening to, sensitive ultimately to the work of the Holy Spirit, to give us that sense of unrest and disquiet when we need to step back and think, is this teaching, is this person I am listening to faithful to God? In Jeremiah 23, verses 25 to 26, he says, I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? So we mustn't be impressed by people just because they say God has given them a vision or claim that that's what has happened. We mustn't follow them just because they have a lot of followers. Sadly, there are many false teachers who have millions of people and have millions of people who click like that message. But we do need to be wary, sensitive to the Spirit and discerning. This is what Paul is worried about for the Colossians, and this is what is we should be worried about for each other and for the Church of Jesus Christ today. We live in an era where we can have access to blogs and sermons, podcasts, YouTube videos, you name it. We can access sermons, commentary on the Bible from anyone in the world who chooses to upload it, anywhere in the world, from any background. We just need to be careful. Because if we follow the wrong teaching, if it isn't measured against Scripture, if it isn't faithful to what the Bible teaches, then we will be dragged back into the captivity from which we have been set free in Christ. Freedom is indeed something worth fighting for. It's something that's quite a hot topic in our news today. Freedom of speech, freedom of movement of people, freedom from ID cards. That's the next thing that's on the agenda, isn't it? Freedom is something to be valued. It is precious. And we have freedom in Christ. In one of his other letters, he says, it is for freedom, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Paul is worried for the Colossian church. They have been set free, and he doesn't want them to be dragged back into captivity. You are rooted in Christ. You have been set free. Let us heed his warning and be a people that watch over each other and stay true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Loving God, your word encourages us, builds us up, gives us hope, but it also challenges us. Help us to be a people that always seek to be true to what you teach in those pages, true to who you are, and sensitive to your Holy Spirit as he guides our thoughts, transforms our minds, that we might discern and test always what we are being told, what we are reading, what we are hearing. And help us to be a people that watch over each other, care for each other, that we might together grow as disciples in Christ, rooted in him. And Lord, where we have been challenged, where your Holy Spirit has perhaps touched our heart about something we need to rethink, may we find the time, the commitment, the intentionality to rethink and repent of anything that might be dragging us back into captivity. For we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ, our great high priest, whose sacrifice was for once and all. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And